Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, and that's page 1228 in your pew Bible, if you're using the pew Bible in front of you, page 1228. And we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. You know, I remember as a kid, one of the most exciting things that happened to me when I was a kid growing up is in sixth grade we had a play in the public school called Tom Sawyer. And I remember a bunch of us tried out for Tom. And I can remember running into the music room when they told us that it was posted who had gotten what parts. And I remember seeing my name there beside Tom Sawyer. And I can't even begin to tell you how excited I was at being chosen, being selected to be able to play the part of Tom Sawyer. Man, it was so exciting. And, you know, there's nothing like that thrill of being chosen. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, that word election means selection. It means a choice. God chose these people. These people were chosen. They were elected by God. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to get chosen to be Tom Sawyer. It's another thing to be chosen by God Almighty, you know. And these people were chosen by God. But the question I have for you this morning is this. What was the basis of God's choice? Was it that God just liked the way they looked better than other people? You know, was it that God just thought they were smarter or better looking? Or, you know, that God just on a whim chose these people? What was the basis of God's election or choice of these Thessalonian people that Paul is writing to, this local church? You know, there is a theological system we talked about last week called Calvinism. Calvinism is very prevalent in certain parts of this county, as a matter of fact. And I'm sure many of you have told me that you've been impacted by people that have come to you that believe in the Calvinist theological system. Now, if you were to ask a Calvinist, why were these people elected? You would probably hear something like this. Before the foundation of the world, before anybody was ever created, just according to God's sovereign pleasure of His own will, God chose from all the human race, those that would be born, God chose a certain number of people to be redeemed in Christ. Everybody else, He chose to be damned eternally. And when you say, well, why would He choose certain ones and then choose other ones for damnation and not choose them to be His children, they would simply tell you it's God's choice. Calvin himself made this statement, "Those, therefore, whom God passes by, He reprobates, and that for no other cause but because He is pleased to exclude them from the inheritance which He predestines to His children." And then he said, "whose pleasure it is to inflict punishment." Folks, that is libel on the character of God, that to say that God, it pleases God to damn billions of people. The situation would be like this. Let's say, for instance, that the ocean was filled with billions of people whom God created, and He created them so totally depraved as far as swimming is concerned, they can't swim a stroke. And so He throws them into the ocean. And then God decides He is going to rescue a small fraction of them and He's going to leave the rest of them to drown in eternal death. Now, how can anybody with any sense of fairness say to those that God created to drown and He put them in the ocean, how could anybody with any sense of fairness say, it's your own fault that you drowned? That's exactly what Calvinism does. But what does the Bible say? Well, if you study out in the Bible the word elect, what you're going to find is that the word, the phrase elect in your Bible, refers to a lot of different groups. For instance, sometimes elect refers to the angels. Sometimes God referred to Christ as the elect. Sometimes saints that are going to be saved in the future in the tribulation, they're referred to as the elect. When you look in the Old Testament, probably the group of people that is referred to the most as the elect would be the nation of Israel. Because in the Old Testament, God formed that nation from one man, from Abraham, and he chose them to be his people. That doesn't mean that other people couldn't come under the wings of Israel and become proselytes into the Jewish religion. But God chose Israel so that that nation could be a light to all the other nations of the world. And so many times Israel is referred to as the elect. Now let me ask you a question. Every single Jewish Israelite that's ever lived from Abraham forward, have they all been saved? Have they all put their faith in God? Of course not. Some of the elect chose not to follow God. They chose to follow Baal. I mean, you see the record in the Old Testament of multitudes of Jews that worshiped Baal instead of worshiping the true God. They followed false gods and they followed idols. So many of the elect nation were in fact unsaved and ended up dying and spending eternity in hell. How did these pagan, idolatrous Gentiles become part of God's elect? Well, the Bible leaves us no doubt. If you look at verse 4 again, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And then look at the first word of verse 5. What is it? So what's the big deal? Four. Because four links it together with links it to verse 4. In other words, in verse 4, he says, "I know, brethren, your election of God." And now he's going to explain how it happened. Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." I want you to take your hand out, if you would, this morning. And I want you to get three principles here on how these people became part of God's elect. Number one, first of all, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 5. For, okay, he says, "I know your election of God." How did it happen? "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also," what does he say? "In power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we are among you for your sake." Now, here's what I want you to do. We've got to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. So I want everybody to keep your bookmarker here, because we're going to come right back. So keep your outline or your bookmarker here. And I want you to go back a few books, okay? You're going to go backwards in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. And here we have a record of Paul going to Thessalonica, and we have a record of the good news, the gospel that he preached to them. Look at Acts 17, verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." Okay, these are the people that he wrote to. "Where was the synagogue of the Jews?" And verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And 3 Sabbath days," what that means, 3 weeks, okay? Because the Sabbath days were a week apart. So for 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul preached the good news. And you know what he did? He preached the good news of Jesus. And Larry, it says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, why would Paul need to reason? And why would he need to persuade somebody if they had already been elected before the foundation of the world, as Calvin taught? You see, the Bible is clear. People cannot be saved until they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? And in your handout, I want you to get that statement, and then I want you to look with me at a passage we looked at last week, and I want to look at it again. Okay, let's bring it up. Romans 10. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be," say it, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him," speaking of Christ, "how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Notice, people must hear the gospel before they can become part of God's elect. And that's exactly what, if you go back over to Thessalonians, okay, if you'll turn back over, that's exactly what Paul's teaching. He said, I know your election of God. Now he's going to go back and tell us how it happened. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. We preached unto you the gospel. Folks, listen. Folks can't be saved till they hear the gospel. And in your handout it says that's why Paul was a man on a mission. That's why he was a man on a mission. Because he knew that people could not be saved. They could not be part of the elect of God until they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your handouts a verse, Romans 1:16, I read it last week. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look at this verse up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Those that believe. That's why Paul was a man on a mission, and that's why we're a church on a mission. Amen. Listen, folks, why would we take $250,000 to $300,000 this year and send it away from this place to mission fields all over the world? I'll tell you why. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why would we take multiple missions trips this year? Why would we spend thousands of dollars on outreach events like this over here and all these others? Why would we do that? Because we're a church on a mission that believes that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to your neighbor? How about your coworker? How about that family member that needs Christ? Do you believe the gospel can save them, huh? Not if they don't hear it. That's right. Preach it. Got me an amen back there. That baby's learning, amen? Hey, listen, folks. They got to hear. Let me give you number two, okay? The second principle here is that they turn to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. Now, I want you to take your Bible here. Well, before we do, let me say this. Remember what we just read in Acts 17? For 3 weeks, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, showing them from the Bible that Jesus was Christ. Isn't it funny? We want to be able to take 5 minutes, present the gospel to somebody, and expect them to get saved. You know, and we're all upset because we shared the gospel with somebody at work and they turned us down. Paul reasoned 3 weeks with these people. 3 weeks he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. People have questions, you know? People have questions and they want answers. And the Bible says you need to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within you. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Pastor Larry's excited because he's going to put together a good equipping training course for you to be able to share your faith with others. Because Christians need to know how to share their faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, but not if they don't hear it. They've got to hear it. And listen, these folks heard it because Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures for 3 weeks. And he showed them from the Bible, there's no way to be forgiven of your sins. There's no way to be reconciled to a holy God outside of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for your sins. 3 days later, he rose again. And if you'll call on him, repent, turn to him, then he will save your sin-sick soul. I'm spitting all over my notes up here. Man, a lot. He's telling them, you got to understand, these people are pagan. These people worship idols. And he's telling them, your idols are worthless. They're vain. Jesus alone is Lord. And now they were faced with a choice. Either turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, or hang on to their idolatrous belief system. Look at verse 9. Let's see what they did. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye, what's the next word? Turned. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They made a decision of the will to turn to the Lord. I want you to get this in your handout. It says, Scripture repeatedly depicts God as appealing to man's reason, conscience, and will in order to persuade him to repent and turn to the Lord. Isn't that the theme of your Bible? God is continually calling on man and reasoning with man, calling upon man to repent and turn to him. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but he said, I'm come to call sinners to repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Look in your handout at Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to, say it with me, repent. Now, listen closely. Calvinism teaches that God forces the elect to turn to Him. Those that He foreordained, those that He predestined back here before the foundation of the world, and we're going to hit on this in a couple weeks, but God irresistibly, okay, causes them. They can't even resist God. That God comes and does an irresistible work of grace in them, basically forcing them to turn to Him. The non-elect, those who were not chosen before the foundation of the world, cannot turn to the Lord even if they wanted to. One Calvinist wrote this, God makes me, who really did not love Jesus, want to love Him and believe in Him. Wait a minute. That not only denies Scripture, it defies common logic. Nobody can be made to love. Guys, try it with your wife and see how far it gets you. You will love me! I mean, that doesn't work. You know, you and your wife are having problems, and she says, I don't love you anymore. And you say, yes, you do. You will love me. You cannot force somebody to love. You cannot. You can't force anybody. Listen, folks, you cannot force anybody to change their mind without their willingness to do so. That's like the little boy. His mom said, sit in that chair. Boy, it wasn't long and he was up. She said, I said, sit in the chair. You will sit in that chair. Wasn't long, he's back up. She got some rope. She tied him into the chair. And she looked at him and she said, now, you will sit in that chair. The little boy looked at her and said, I may be sitting, but I'm standing in my heart. You cannot make somebody change their mind. The willingness must come from the will that was already there. It can't be created out of thin air. Any meaningful change, it's in your handout. In any meaningful change of attitude or belief, the human will must be involved. God has given to man the ability to make a genuine choice. Listen to me. Please hear me, church. God offers salvation to all without discrimination. But He cannot make anybody turn to Him. You know why? That would violate their free will. That would destroy their ability to really, truly love and serve God. Calvinism denies man's free will. They're afraid that if man has a free will, that will destroy God's sovereignty. And they put an overemphasis on the character attribute of sovereignty. Is God sovereign? That means, does God rule over all? Is He sovereign? Yes or no? Sure, but you can't take one attribute and then make it go out of balance with all the others. God is sovereign, but is He also love? Is He also mercy? Is He also grace? Come on, talk to me. Is He? Is He just? Is He fair? Yeah, so you have to take all of God's character attributes. You can't just take one to the neglect or to supersede the other ones. God's sovereignty, okay, in God's sovereignty, God chose to give man a free will. He gave him a free will in the Garden of Eden. And all through the Bible, God is testing man's obedience and faith. But if God's already decided how man's going to respond, really kind of makes a mockery of the whole thing, doesn't it? John R. Cross, he made a The New Tribes Mission video delivered from the power of darkness. He said this, from the third chapter of Genesis on, the Scriptures shout free will. The whole volume talks about choices and the associated consequences. Having a free will makes sense of God's love. Listen, I want you to suppose with me for a minute that somebody showed real love for you. And I mean, they went out of their way to do special things for you. They went out of their way to tell you how much they love you and care about you. and then you found out that they had no choice. You found out that they were programmed to love you. Would that be a disappointment to you? Clint knows how much I love him, my son. Clint, what if you found out that Daddy was a robot and I was programmed to love you from the day you were born? That sure would give you an empty feeling, wouldn't it? The wonder of our relationship is I choose to love him. I choose to love my son. I choose to love my wife. We choose to love each other. We choose whether or not we will love God. Why were the Thessalonians part of God's elect? Well, they heard the gospel, but then number two, they turned to the Lord. They turned to God from idols. Let me give you the last thing there. Number three on the back side of your handout. They received the word of God by faith. Look at chapter 1 there again, verse 6. Look at it with me. Chapter 1, verse 6. He's explaining their election, okay? Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Notice, action. They received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in the Macedonian Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. In your handout, there is a misprint, and I apologize. I did not catch it, nor did anybody else catch it. In your handout, please, everybody change this, where it says Acts 2:13, up there at the top, change that. That should be 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So if you could just cross out Acts and write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I want you to turn over there, okay? Chapter 2. Turn over there after you correct that. Chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because," now notice, look at this, why is Paul thankful? "Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." What was the result of them receiving it? Look at the rest of the verse. Look at it. "Which effectually worketh also in you that what?" That believe. The Bible says in Acts 17, when we went back there a few minutes ago and we saw when Paul went to this city, the Bible says that Paul reasoned with them for 3 weeks out of the Scriptures. And you know what the Bible says there in Acts 17:4? Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. You see, these Christians, they had received Paul's message about Christ and the Word of God. And they had exercised believing faith. Now, a Calvinist will say, well, then you believe in works for salvation. Faith is a work. Scripture is clear, folks. Faith is not a work. Faith, in fact, in the Bible, faith is the antithesis of work. When he's writing in the Bible, he makes it clear, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The Bible there takes faith and works, and it separates them as opposites. In Romans chapter 9, he's talking to the nation of Israel there, and he says, "Israel," he said, "they did not attain righteousness." You know why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." Faith and works, opposite. Faith is not a work. For you to put your faith in Christ is not a work. Hey, we know salvation is not of works. It's not of works. Salvation is the gift of God. But the Bible says that gift must be received by faith. And that's why these Thessalonians are now part of the elect. They're part of the body of Christ. I want you to look with me at a verse up here on the screen. Romans 8:33. Okay, everybody say it with me. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." According to that verse then, the elect are those who have been justified. Okay, I want you to get that in your handout. The elect, those who are chosen by God, it's those who have been justified before God. But then in your handout it says, how does one get justified before God? If the elect are those who have been justified, how do I get justified? How about if I go to church and have perfect attendance for a year? Will I be justified before God? Justified means that I'm made righteous before God. Well, man, I've sinned a lot. I've disobeyed God a lot in my life. How can I be made righteous before God? So perfect attendance won't do it? Hey, what about if I have Pastor Larry take me and dunk me in the baptistry 10 or 12 times? Will that justify me? Huh? No. That won't justify me. What if I give away a bunch of money to charitable causes? Will that justify me before God? Let's look what the Bible says. Look in your handout. It says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what?
Faith.
Faith without the deeds of the law. There again, faith and works are contrasted. Look at the next verse. Therefore, being justified by what?
Faith.
Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to get this statement in your handout. Nobody is part of God's elect until he chooses to place his faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody is the elect from eternity past. Now, can I have your attention? I'm going to do some teaching and I don't want to lose you. I don't want to get too deep and just lose you. Okay? But I really want you to listen on purpose. How many of you are here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, if we're here, we might as well listen, right? All right. I pray all week long, Lord, give them ears to hear. Now, listen. God did decide some things in eternity past. He did. God made some decisions. For instance, one of the decisions God made in eternity past is that Christ would die for the sins of all mankind. Because God, in his foreknowledge, he knew that man would sin. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God also made another decision back here before the foundation of the world. And God made a decision that he was going to send his salvation in Christ. That he would send that to all the Gentile nations. And that from all the Gentile nations, there would be a group that God would save by his grace. And that group would be called the church, the body of Christ. But wait a minute, how do you get part of that elect group? Anybody can get in. You know what the key is? The Bible says God chooses all those that are in him. Ephesians 1:4. God chose all those that would be in Christ. You can be one of those chosen. You just have to be in Christ. Because God decided before the foundation of the world, there'd be a group he would save by his grace, and it would be all those that were in Christ. You see, before the foundation of the world, it wasn't that God chose individually this person and this person and this person and this person. No, not that person. No, not that one. I'll choose that. You know, it wasn't that God said, yeah, I'm going to choose him, and I'm going to choose David, and I'm going to choose Philip, and I'm going to choose Clint, and I'm going to choose Melissa. Forget Larry. I'm not going to choose him, and I'm going to choose Rachel, and I'm going to choose... No, God didn't do that. God didn't choose people individually before the foundation of the world. No, what he did is he made a choice that there would be a collective group that he was going to save by his grace. And that would be all those that received and accepted his son and all those then that were in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And God said, those will be the ones that I'll choose. Those that are in him before the foundation of the world. God said, those that are in my Son, those that are in Christ, those will be the ones I'll choose. The body of Christ, the church, was foreknown by God. It was called and it was formed according to his will. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Justified by Christ's death and will be glorified at the rapture of the church when we meet Christ in the air. All of those blessings were hidden in God from the foundation of the earth in what Paul called the mystery. The individual is not elected to salvation, but becomes part of the body of Christ, the elect, by belief in the truth of the gospel. The Bible teaches that faith is an absolutely essential element in any relationship and transaction between man and God. The Bible says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." In your notes, it says, "Jesus repeatedly offered salvation to all who would believe and receive Him." Jesus repeatedly offered salvation to who? All. Look with me at the screen, please, for a moment. John 5:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Look in your handout. John 7:37 in your handout. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." John 11:26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What does whosoever mean? Whosoever means who? It means anybody. If you look in Webster's dictionary, whosoever means whoever, whatever person, an emphatic form. There are no alternate meanings. It always means, whosoever always means whoever, whatever person. It means everyone without exception. That's what it means. Calvinism redefines whosoever. And they redefine it to mean, well, the elect is what it means there. And they redefine whosoever to mean the elect. Of course, there's no basis for that, and they're not consistent in their application of that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that what? Whosoever believeth in Him." Whosoever believeth in Him. Calvin says that that offer is only effective for a select few. Calvinism does not believe that God's offer of salvation is available to all. One Calvinist wrote, "Thus it cannot be that God loves everyone, since God's love is sovereign and therefore always a saving love. Only those who experience the salvation of the Lord can be the objects of His love. For God so loved the" who? The world. Nowhere in the Bible does it declare that God does not love all. Nowhere in the Bible does it declare that God doesn't desire the salvation of all. Nowhere does God say that salvation is limited to just a few. And surely, if that were the case, surely it would be stated clearly, very clearly, to avoid confusion, because of all the scriptures that say just the opposite, that God loves everyone, He loves the world. God is pictured as being merciful to all. In your handout, God is pictured in the Bible as being merciful to all. Now, God may refuse mercy, and He may harden somebody's heart in response to their wickedness and to their unbelief. For instance, you hear Calvinists talk a lot about Pharaoh. Well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was a wicked, unbelieving man. How did God harden his heart? God hardened his heart in regards to letting the nation of Israel go. It doesn't say that God hardened his heart in regards to salvation before the foundation of the world. You have to read all that into it. And that's the danger, is when you get a theological system that you are attached to, then you start reading that into every place in the Bible. And that's very dangerous. God hardened Pharaoh's heart in regards to letting Israel go. God uses unbelievers every day in different ways. He uses them in our life, and God certainly can do that. But to say that God, you know, sovereignly hardened Pharaoh's heart in regards to salvation before the foundation of the world, it's not in the Bible. It's not there. You got to read it into it. Well, what about where it says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Yeah, and if you cross-reference your Bible to Malachi 4 or Malachi 1, you'll know that when he said Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, he wasn't talking about those men in their person. He was talking about the nations that would come forth from them. And that Israel is often referred to as Jacob. And he was saying that Israel was that chosen nation. From Esau came a very wicked people, vile people. He's speaking of those nations. Again, there's nothing there to indicate that God predestined Jacob before the foundation of the world to be saved, and he predestined Esau to hell. That's not in the Bible. It's not there. And a good, honest student of Scripture knows that that's not the case. The Calvinistic doctrine of unconditional election is nowhere explained in the Scripture. It's of human invention. You have to read it into it. You know, the Bible says that our God is a God without partiality. Our Bible says He's a God that is no respecter of persons. We are all equally worthy of His condemnation. Do you believe that? And we are all unequally unworthy. We are all equally unworthy of His grace. Praise the Lord. God is merciful. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will have all men to be saved, the Bible says, and come to the knowledge of the truth. In your handout it says you can be one of God's elect. The question is this: will you turn in faith to God and accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? If you will do that, if you'll turn to Him, if you'll receive Christ, you can be one of God's elect. Let's go to God in prayer.